Well, good song time. Enjoyed that. That was great. Thankful for the light of the world, Jesus Christ. If you would, turn way back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. We're just going to look at a verse there. And this, you may recall, last time when I was here, we looked at a portion of this verse, and now we want to look at the other portion of this verse. But just to kind of set the stage or the background, so we kind of know the context of the verse again, just to remind you, I'm not going to go into the details of it. But in Zechariah, of course, it's a book of prophecy. So in this chapter, chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, Zechariah is talking about prophecy. He's talking about the prophecy of Israel. And we went through that last time when we were here. We looked at verse number 16, and in there there's a promise. And he gives these promises of deliverance in spite of all of these prophecies where Israel is going to go through these difficult, difficult times. God gives them those promises there in verse number 16, which then lead into verse 17, which is a praise that Zechariah is giving out to the Lord. So I want to break into verse number 17 there, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 17. And it says, "For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty." Now, I want to stop right there for just a minute, because your translation might use the word "its" instead of "his." Does anybody have that in your Bible? Does it say "its" instead of "his"? Does it? Says, okay. And so the reason for that is because some believe that it's actually referring, the word there is actually referring to the city of Jerusalem instead of referring to the Lord. But let me tell you why I believe it really should be his. The King James, as was mentioned, translates it as his goodness and his beauty as a reference to the Lord. That very translation is supported by some very well-known commentators that most of us would highly respect, like What the Bible Teaches, Harry Ironside, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry. I listened to a Voice of the Martyrs message by John Milton Mills, and he was referring to the same thing on that. But in verse number 16, if you look at verse number 16, he kind of sets the context there where he said the Lord is going to save them. And in that statement there, he refers to his people and to his land. And so this whole idea then going into verse number 16, it being his beauty and his goodness, seems to make a lot more sense. So that's how I would understand this verse to be translated. It really, I believe, should say his goodness and his beauty. And so that's what I'm going on as we talk about this. And last time we talked about the first part of that where he says, and this is his statement of praise to God. He says, "How great is his goodness and how great is his beauty." And once again, this is a response to what he has said about the promises in verse number 16 that God has promised for the nation of Israel in delivering them. Even all the prophecy that he was saying, these things that are going to be happening to them, very trying times for the nation of Israel. But God is going to deliver them. He even talks about making them shine, just like jewels would shine of a crown over the land. And when he pictures this in his mind, he just utters this statement of worship and praise to God, where he says, "How great is his goodness and how great is his beauty." And so we looked last time about the first part of that, about how the greatness of God's goodness. And so today I want to focus on the other part of that, is how great is his beauty. Have you ever stopped to think about the beauty of the Lord? Well, that's what I want to think about today, and how great that beauty is. And the word there for "how great," it carries the idea that there is nothing that can be compared to it. That's the idea of that word about how great. In other words, he's saying that his goodness is immeasurable. It's saying that his beauty is indescribable. So I'm actually going to try the impossible today. I'm going to try to talk about the beauty of the Lord, which is something that is beyond our ability to describe or imagine. The beauty of the Lord. That's what I want to talk about today. So first of all, to think about, if you would turn to Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 53, I want to think about his beauty as unseen by my sinful heart. His beauty as unseen by my sinful heart. You know where I'm coming from as we read these verses in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I'll have to say, doing this study, it's hard to imagine anyone not seeing the beauty of the Lord. But this really goes to show how sin affects the human heart. Just the degree of impact that sin has on the human heart to not see the beauty of the Lord. It's an amazing thing to think about. But if you look at Isaiah 53 in verse number 1, he says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground." And of course, we know that this is a prophecy referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, this is what's going to happen to him in Isaiah 53, as we all know. But it says this, before it starts talking about what's going to happen to him, it says this, "He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And then it goes on to say what's going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The word comeliness and beauty there are very similar in their meaning. And of course, we know that, once again, creation itself, you can't look at creation and not see the beauty of God. Because there is so much intricate design in creation. I wish we had time to even go into all that. And I'm not qualified to do that. But it's a fascinating study. I would encourage you to do that. But to think that my sinful heart, before I got saved, I didn't see any of his beauty. I could look out on creation. I could look up into the sky and see the stars. I could look at the beauty of the sun and all of these things. And my sinful heart missed seeing the beauty of a beauty that is indescribable, of a beauty that we can't even imagine. I missed it completely because I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you remember that in your own life? Can you look back at a time when you had not trusted Christ as your Savior and to think, how could I have missed it? How could I have missed seeing the beauty? And I'm going to tell you this. When it was explained to me that God gave His Son, who was with him for all eternity, his perfect Son, to step down out of a place of eternal bliss, worship of angels, to step down out of time, out of eternity, and down into time to become a man. God, that's how much God loved me. Is that he gave his Son to come down into this world to become a man like me. What a miracle. I was thinking the other day, talking the other day about someone who had made the statement or had heard the statement made by somebody else that an angel had impregnated Mary. And that's how Jesus came into the world. I'm telling you, it's amazing what the heart of man will come up with to avoid the fact of the miracle that God became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be God in becoming a man. He is the God-man. And he stepped down into time, having a body just like you and I, one huge difference, without sin. Completely sinless. What an amazing thing. And when my heart, I tell you, I'll never forget it, and I know you're the same if you know Jesus as your Savior, is when I heard what he had done for a sinner like me, that he came living a perfect life, only showing love and kindness and grace to mankind, goes to the cross of Calvary, and there he gives himself as a sacrifice. Why as a sacrifice? Because my sins deserve death. I was not raised in a Christian home. I knew nothing about God. I knew nothing about Christ. I knew nothing about His love. But one thing, when I heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He took my sin, all of my sin, every thought, every word, every action, every selfish motive that I have ever committed or ever will commit. Think about that. It's like, here I am. Let's pretend that this book is a record of all of my sins. Every word representing a separate sin. This is not even a big enough book. But here I am, here's all of my sin. And the Bible says, and here it is in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. You can even look at it as I say it. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. We go our own way. I went my own way, and unfortunately I still go my own way sometimes. Sin is going our own way, and it says that the Lord, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Do you see a book? There's no sin. He had no sin. He did not deserve the punishment of death. But the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned and gone our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's my sin. It's not on me anymore. I'm not accountable to God for it because Jesus Christ took it. And he died in my place. And the Bible says, and this is the verse that convicted this sinner's heart, says this, that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when I realized that God could love a sinner like me that much, and that the Bible says that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, my eyes were opened and I saw the beauty of God. I saw that loving beauty of God, that he died for a wretched sinner like me. And the good news is he died for everyone, not just me. The sins of the whole world. All of us right here in this room have a book or books. And he took it all. And he died for everyone. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, can cleanse you from all sin. I ask you, have you seen his beauty? Maybe for the first time this morning, you have seen that loving beauty of Christ giving himself for you as a sacrifice for your sin. Oh, if you have not trusted Christ, I remember when I was asked, after I heard that, I was asked, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I was like, absolutely. How could I not, after I see such beauty, after I see such love, how could I not trust Christ as my Savior? And I bowed my head, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't even know what to say. I'd never prayed before in my life. I didn't know what to say. I prayed, Lord, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me, and he rose again. Your son, save me, forgive me for my sin. And I'm telling you, he changed my life. Completely transformed my life. and I saw His beauty, the beauty of the Lord. And you know, we'll never fully see His beauty for what it really is. But until you have trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you can look out in creation, you can see the beauty of creation. But you know, that is all just a means to an end. It's a means to point you to the one who made it. And that's God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. To see His beauty. Have you seen that beauty yourself? Because the Scripture says that when we were unsaved, when we were outside of Christ, it says there is no beauty that we would desire Him. That's His unseen beauty by my sinful heart. But look at, next go if you would turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, because now I'd like to think about His beauty as the desire of my saved heart. Psalm 27, His beauty as the desire of my saved heart. You know, Zechariah that we just read about, he saw trouble and he saw hardship coming down the road by way of prophecy. God gave him those messages of prophecy for Israel's future. But he also saw great blessing and victory that God had promised for His people. And what Zechariah saw on a national level for Israel, as we look at Psalm 27, David could see in his own life. And if you know the Lord Jesus, I believe we can see it as well. So I'm not going to take time to read this whole psalm for sake of time, but I want to zero in on one verse. But the context of this verse is in verses 1 through 6. And I want to just briefly go through the context because I think it's very important. And I want you to notice certain words in verse 1. Notice these two words. You'll see fear and afraid. Look at verse 2. You'll see how the wicked came against to eat up my flesh. You'll notice the enemies and the foes in verse 2. Verse 3 talks about how the army encamps against me. He mentions fear. He talks about war rising up against me. In verse 5, he talks about being a time of trouble. In verse 6, he talks about the enemies all around. You know, if we just focused on that, that'd be pretty dismal. That would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But the context has another whole different theme in it. Go back and look at these verses again. Verse 1, you notice these words, light, salvation, strength. Verse 2, enemies stumbled and fell. Verse 3, my heart shall not fear. I will be confident. Verse 5, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. In verse 6, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. He talks about the sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises to the Lord. Man, that's like two contrasts, isn't it? What makes the difference is found in verse number 4. Like Zechariah had reason to praise the Lord for His unsearchable goodness and His indescribable beauty, David's heart is overwhelmed with joy and with praise to the Lord here in this verse. And verse 4 explains how this could happen, how this could be true of him and how it can be true of us as well. Let's look at verse number 4. It talks about His beauty as the desire of my saved heart. And let me ask you this before we even read it. Do you even have a desire for the beauty of the Lord? To see His beauty as it is? Or is it something, well, this is an interesting subject, but it's kind of foreign to me. If it's something that you really don't have a desire, you may agree that it's a good desire, but if you don't have it as a desire, it could be, going back to number one, that maybe your sinful heart has never seen His beauty. Maybe you never really trusted Christ as your Savior and don't really have a desire to learn and to see more of His great, awesome beauties, beauties that we can't even describe. Well, look at verse 4. I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do, this is the longing of our saved hearts. Look at verse 4. One thing, this is what David said. One thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. What would that be for you? What would be the one thing you would desire of the Lord? Is it more money? Is it good health? Is it to be successful? What exactly is your one? What is my one desire? David would say, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Notice what he talked about there. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Not just to go to the temple. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back for the smallest things and are satisfied with the smallest things. But David would say this one thing. David's heart was focused on one thing. His loyalty, his affections were not divided. He was single-minded about one thing. And then he uses the word, this one thing have I desired. The one thing was the longing of his heart. It's one thing just to acknowledge that there needs to be one thing. But then to have that as the one thing that he desired, as the longing of his heart, as a passionate desire. It's what he wanted above everything else. You know, this really convicts me. Because it's one thing to know what I should desire. But to answer the question, is it really my desire? Could be another answer. And then he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. To seek after it. And it's, you know, I can go through number one and I can say, yeah, this is, I know the one thing. And I even desire it. But then stop right there. That does nothing just to desire it. He says, that will I seek after. There is his steadfast desire that moves him to action. In other words, I can say I want this, but if I'm doing nothing to get it, how can I say I really want it? And David is saying, not only is this the thing that I desire, but I'm going to seek after it. I'm going to pursue it. He was not content just having the desire. He had to come up with a course of action that says, this is how I'm going to get this one thing that I desire. And you know, I'm so guilty of that. I'm so guilty of realizing the thing that I really want to get in my walk with the Lord. And I'm convicted of it. And I say and I pray and I ask the Lord. And I stop right there. And I never come up with, this is how it needs to happen. Why do I stop short of that every time, it seems like? Have you ever experienced that? But why do we stop short? David would say, not only am I going to seek after it, but now I'm going to seek after it, and I'm going to come up with a way, a plan to obtain it. That passionate desire. That one thing. And so what's his plan? And this is what he goes. He says, to dwell in the house of the Lord. How is he going to obtain that one thing? Now's his plan. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to be where God is. I've got to go where God is. I've got to be in His presence. The temple had not even been built yet when David wrote this experience or these words of his. So most likely this would refer to the tabernacle. In this psalm, David actually uses four different words that refer to a dwelling place of God. The point is this. He wanted to be where God was. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the point. And he knew that in that time, the place where God was in that tabernacle. The tabernacle being that temporary tent that they would set up, the children of Israel, as they're going through the wilderness. And in that tent, there were lots of things that were there. And that whole tabernacle is another study. and that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here David is saying his point, his plan is clear. He needs to be in the presence of the Lord. How is he going to obtain this one thing? He has to be in the presence of the Lord himself. This one thing that David desired, it wasn't escape from trouble. And so many times when we have troubles, what do we immediately pray? Lord, deliver me from this trouble. You know, that might not be the best thing. The Lord may have brought that into my life for a reason, so that I will seek the one thing. And that is to be in His presence, and more than that, even, that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Maybe freedom from battles, or maybe David could have thought the one thing that he wanted was a large kingdom as a king. Maybe that's what he would have wanted, or prosperity, or safety. So many times we pray so small, don't we? David wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with any of these things. None of those were his one thing. You remember Mary and Martha? You remember the story of Mary and Martha? And how Martha was cumbered about it, much serving. And Martha sat at Jesus' feet. And the Lord had told Martha, Mary has chosen the good part. That one thing is what Mary chose. And that was to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in His presence. That's exactly what Jesus told Martha. She has chosen that one thing, that good thing. And she sat at Jesus' feet. David's passionate desire was real, just like Mary's. Is mine that way? Do I have that kind of a passionate desire? If someone were to ask me, what is the one thing that you want? I wonder how I would answer. But even more than that, if someone were who knows me well, if they were to characterize my life, what would they say is the one thing that I long for in my life? Because if I answer the question, sinful nature that I have, I'm liable to cover it up with something that I just know is the right answer. But you know, in Psalm 23, the psalmist, this is a favorite psalm of many people. But in the last verse, remember what he says? He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what really strikes me about that? If I'm going to be there for eternity, should I not seek it now? Should I not want that right now? Why wait until then? To be in His presence. I'm going to be in His presence in the house of the Lord forever. David would say, this is the one thing that I want, is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then he says why he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. And I believe this is the real heart of his desire. And that is that he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the heart of his whole desire. And if we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord, that should be our desire as well. Not just to come to be here. So many times, you know, we might not consciously or audibly say this, but sometimes we can spiritually pat ourselves on the back and, you know, I'm here, others are not. We can think about how faithful or what good thing that we've done. But you know, David didn't stop there. It wasn't enough just to have a desire to be there, but why he wanted to be there was because to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The word there for behold, it means contemplation. It means perceiving, looking with ecstasy upon something. Man, that convicts me. It's not just to come and to casually see something if it happens. That's not his desire. His desire had purpose. His desire had drive. It's just to look on with ecstasy. One commentator wrote, it signifies a clinging, a lingering, a chained gaze. In other words, he was going to look with intensity until he finally got what he was looking for. He wasn't going to be satisfied with less than that. Oh, I wish I could come all the time with that intensity into the Lord's presence. Don't you? Don't you wish that we had that same desire? I wish I did. And he says to inquire. It means to meditate, to reflect, and to consider. In other words, not just enough to see it, but then to soak it in, to meditate on it, to behold it, to realize its beauty, to try to get a grasp of what that means to me and to who he is. That's what David's desire was. So we've talked about his beauty as unseen by my sinful heart. His beauty as the desire of my saved heart. The singular desire that David sought for his daily, notice it was his daily desire, his daily experience, was simply to be in God's presence, to contemplate and to look with ecstasy on the beauty of the Lord, and then to remain there and to meditate and reflect on what captured the gaze of his heart. That was David's desire. So where could David go to satisfy this desire? It was in the tabernacle. So this is what I'd like to do in the next few minutes. Let's go with David. Let's go with David to the tabernacle and see what it would have been for him to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, David was not a priest. He couldn't have been a priest. He couldn't. There were sections of the tabernacle that only the priest could go into. But he did have some access where he could have gone in. And so those are the things that we want to talk about. And we know once again that the tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what he told Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. And so as we behold the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle, we're actually beholding the beauties of the Father as well. And that's what we want to do for the next few minutes, is to think about it from that perspective. So as David, let's go with David. So we're approaching, let's say we're approaching the tabernacle. What's the first thing that we're going to see? We're going to look at it from the outside. And from the outside, what they would see is simply the white tent going around it, the white curtain. The white curtain going all the way around the tabernacle. What was that white curtain to say? It says, anybody who tries to enter, you're unclean. And you do not measure up to this white, tall standard. That's really the message of that. It means keep out. You do not deserve to be in here. Because God is in there. And when God is there, sin cannot be a part of where God is. That's really the message of that white linen curtain. It was to say, stay out. You do not deserve to be here. It speaks of the holiness of God. And in 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says, give to the Lord the glory that is due to His name. Bring an offering, come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord. What does it say? How do we to worship Him? In the beauty of holiness. When we're seeing, we're coming up to that, we're seeing the beauty of the Lord. We're seeing His holiness. We're seeing His purity. How spotless He is. We're seeing that He has a standard that we cannot meet. In and of ourselves. We can't do it. And the message is to keep out. You notice that the praise of the beauty of holiness that comes out. 1 Chronicles 16:29, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96 and verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's there for a reason, isn't it? He wants us to see His beauty. And part of His beauty is a quality that is totally foreign to us because we don't have holiness of ourselves. We are not holy in and of ourselves. We are sinners. And the message would be to stay out. But we see His holiness. And listen, when I heard the gospel, how Jesus Christ died for my sins, if I hadn't seen the beauty of His holiness, I would have never realized that I had a need in my own life. I would have never realized that my sin was such an offense to God that it required the penalty of death to be paid, and that Jesus Christ took that penalty. So if we are going to ever see His beauty, it has to start with His holiness. We've got to see the holiness of God. That's what David saw as he walked up. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord, and he knew where he could go to be in His presence was in the tabernacle, and that's the first thing that he would notice, is the holiness of God. But why would he go there if the message of that white linen was to stay out? Because amidst all of that white linen, the holiness of God and His beauty, there was a gate. And the gate would say, come in. That's what the gate says, doesn't it? The gate says, this is the way in. You cannot meet the standard of holiness all around His presence, but there is one way in, and there was a gate. And this speaks of the wonderful, beautiful grace of God, because God made a way in. And that way in is Jesus Christ. And that's what that gate speaks of. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the way to come into the presence of God. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God had said, you know, if you sin, you will surely die. But did they die? They died spiritually, didn't they? But God could have stricken them dead immediately, physically, if He wanted to. But here's the grace of God. Is the grace of God, the holiness of God would say, Adam, you have to leave the garden. You cannot be in my presence with sin. God is holy. There will be, the scripture says, neither shall there enter into heaven anything that would defile it, and surely our sin would defile heaven. We can't be in the presence of God with sin. Not possible. But the grace of God that reached down to Adam and Eve and clothed them with the skins of an animal, showing that the price of their sin had been paid for by the death of that animal that provided the skins. And it's the same way. Right here we see in this beautiful gate, this gate of four colors that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would He have seen as He came up to that gate? First of all, He would have seen the color of blue. The color of blue is the color of heaven. And Jesus Christ is the one who came down from heaven, sent by the Father to save sinners. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, not just the fact that He came down from heaven, but that God sent Him here? It was the plan of God. God sent Him from heaven. That's that beautiful blue, that heavenly beautiful blue. Then He would have seen purple as well. Purple being that color of royalty. And of course we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's amazing how God the Father allowed sinful man to mock Him as a king and put on Him that purple robe after they had whipped His back and mockingly bow the knee to Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, when in fact He's the King of the whole universe. And that purple would have declared the royal beauty of Christ as David walked up to it. And he would have seen that. And then there was scarlet, the color of blood. And of course we know that this same one who is the King of Kings is the one who gave His life as a ransom for me, who paid my sin's debt by shedding His own blood on the cross of Calvary. That only God could take the color of scarlet and turn it into a color of beauty, because we know what it represents. It represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place. And then that fine twined linen, that white, that color of purity. Why is it, what makes it different in the gate than going around? Going around speaks of the holiness of God, a standard that we can't meet. But the gate was the same height. And in the gate that represents Christ is that white linen, and only Christ could measure up to God's standard. Only Christ was holy and pure and spotless and fit for the presence of God. Listen, He's the only way in. Jesus Christ, He's the gate. David walking up to behold the beauty of the Lord, what would he have seen? He would have seen, I don't deserve to be in here, that white linen going around, but God graciously invites me to come in. He put a gate there for a reason. Have you ever heard His invitation to come to Him? Have you ever heard Him, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace in your heart, the forgiveness of sin, and the assurance that when you leave this life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that peace here this morning? Have you entered in to that beautiful gate? David walked up, and that's what he would have seen. But then, as David entered into that gate, you know, he would have turned around, and he would have looked back, and he would have seen the inside of that white linen going all around. And from the inside, now that he's on the inside, he came through the gate. The one way, there's only one way in. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way in. And so from the inside, he would look around and he would see that white linen going all around. And you know what it would speak of on the inside? Is the beautiful righteousness of Christ. The only one who could meet God's standards. And you know what the Scripture says? Is, for He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And to look around, for David to look around and to see that white linen all around on the inside, and to think, man, when I was on the outside, I didn't measure up. On the inside, I don't measure up by myself. But I came through the gate. I came through the one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming through that gate, that righteousness of God has been credited to my account. And He declares me righteous. And to look around and to say, man, I'm accepted in the Beloved. He allows me into His presence. I'm one of His children. And David could look around and he could see that, and he could worship the Lord to see that beauty of that white linen, realizing the righteousness of God has been credited to his account. Little wonder David wanted to go where God was, and he wanted to see the beauties of Christ, the beauties of God there. What else would he see as he walked in? He would see, oh man, our time is gone. He would see, must have been that earlier speaker. We have to talk to that guy. He would have seen that bronze altar, not a beautiful sight to the natural eye. But God looking down and seeing that altar where the sacrifice was made, where the death sentence was given, where the blood was shed, where the ashes spoke of a work that had been finished. Jesus Christ finished the work for us. David could look around. You think, man, looking on a pile of ashes, what good is that? But he could look on, and we can look on those pile of ashes and realize those ashes speak of a work that is done. The sacrifice is over. Jesus Christ paid for your sin debt and mine, and he is alive and ascended and at the right hand of the Father, and He is saving souls today. Man, what beauties David would have seen walking in. There's so much more. I wish I had time to go over more. But let me ask you this. Have you seen His beauty? Do you want to see His beauty? Is it the longing of your heart to see His beauty? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If this seems foreign to you, what we're talking, maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never been saved. I would encourage you, it's not difficult. Don't make it difficult. It's not joining a church. It's not being baptized. The Bible says very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Right there where you sit. That's what I did many years ago at age 14. I cried out to Him and I believed, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be saved. But I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And I'm asking Him to save me and forgive me for my sin. Cry out to Him. You will see His beauties like you never have before. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your beauties, the beauties of Your love, the beauties of Your grace, the beauties of Your holiness. Oh, Father, the beauties of Your righteousness, that righteousness could be credited to a sinner's account like me. Lord, I can't understand such things, but I believe and I behold. And what beauty. It's more beautiful than our mind can take in or comprehend. We thank You, Father. And so we would say with Zechariah, how great is Your goodness. How great is Your beauty. Lord, I just pray if there's one here that's never trusted Christ personally as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day where they would see Your beauty personally in the best way ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.